Again, our reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. And as I read, remember, these are the very words of God and the words He speaks to us this morning. Speaking of Jesus here, one day He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him?" God's word to us this morning. Let me just remind you of the words we sang a few moments ago, that hymn of Charles Wesley. We sang these words: "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, receive my soul at last." Something about that image of a storm at sea that seems to be a very powerful picture of the storms and the trials of life. Now, for most of the past generations, it was a very, very familiar picture. Of course, across the history of the world, many people, even most people, lived near water, traveled on water. Many people worked on the water. And so this was everyday life, and too often everyday death. Storms at sea. There's something powerful about it, because after all, on land, there can be a sense of seeming stability, seeming control. Things seem calm out here. But out there, especially when the storm comes, there is no denying you're brought to the end of yourself. There is something bigger than you at work, and you have no control. And so it becomes this very powerful, very poetic image of the troubles and tribulations of life, danger, and something bigger than you. The nearer waters roll, the tempest still is high. And that's the backdrop of Jesus in our passage this morning. Powerful picture. Powerful picture. Kids, isn't this an amazing story? You picking up the picture here? Jesus on a boat in the middle of a lake, and a huge storm comes, and the waves are crashing in, and Jesus just speaks and the storm stops. Powerful picture. Powerful picture. We need to talk about what this means. What's it all about? And to kind of unpack it, I want us to look at the two questions that are asked in this passage. Two questions come up after the action has ceased. One Jesus asks and one the disciples ask. Let's start with Jesus' question. He asks the question after the storm is stilled, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" The storm elicits issues of faith. Jesus asked the question, "Where is your faith?" Well, let's back up a little bit to start to understand the power of this. The context is helpful. Remember what Jesus has been doing. We've seen Jesus traveling around from village to village. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been proclaiming the good news, both with his words and his miracles, ministering to the crowds, but we've also seen that very intentionally he's been ministering to the 12 disciples. He's called them. They're going to be apostles. They're going to be sent out after his resurrection to go and lay the foundation for the church, proclaim the good news to the known world. Now they're in training. Now he's getting them ready. Remember what we looked at 2 weeks ago, the preceding passage. Jesus is training them through a parable. You remember the parable of the sower, the seed is sown, the different soils receive it. And remember we applied it. Remember how we said that Jesus wanted his disciples to apply it, to take away. The powerful statement he made was from verse 18. Take care then how you hear. Remember what we said. It wasn't enough for Jesus' disciples just to hear him talk. That wasn't enough. They had to take care how they listened. They had to receive the word with faith. They had to lay it up in their heart. They had to live it out in their lives. Because remember, he laid out that there were dangers, that there were things that would come and steal the world away, keep it from bearing fruit. Remember, one of the things that he mentioned specifically was that there was this rocky soil. Remember the rocky soil? Seed goes on the rocky soil. It spurts up. But when the sun comes out and shines hard, there's no moisture in the plant and it withers and dies. Do you remember the application? Remember the explanation that he gives to the disciples, right? Not to the crowds, but in this small group, he reveals the application of that thorny soil. Verse 13 of chapter 8. And the ones on the rock are those who hear, those who, when they hear, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Okay? You get the idea? In time of testing, they fall away. So here's Jesus laying out this picture. They're about to get into the boat. They're about to head towards the storm. Jesus says to them, right before they do, be careful how you hear. Because time of testing will come, and the temptation is your faith to fall away. Got it? Be careful how you hear. Temptation, testing comes, your faith disappears. Be careful. Got it? Now get into the boat. You get what Jesus is doing? You get where he's going with these ones he's training? This is something I don't think I've really wrestled with. Jesus' intentionality here. Do you notice very clearly whose idea is this boat trip? Whose plan is this? What does it say? Very clearly, verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. It was Jesus' idea. All three of the Synoptic Gospels record this event. All three of the Synoptic Gospels introduce it very intentionally, very clearly. This was Jesus' idea. This was his plan. Before Jesus calms the storm, he leads them into it. Before Jesus calms the storm, he leads them into it. Now, maybe as you think about what's going on in your life now, or maybe in someone's life that you love, or maybe you think about what might be around the corner, that's kind of a shocking, maybe even disturbing idea that Jesus actually takes his disciples into the storm intentionally. Remember how we set this up, even the hymn that I quoted earlier, the context of Scripture. This is Jesus, lover of my soul. This is the Jesus who is not this capricious taskmaster who just, you know, toys around and has a little fun. No. This is Jesus. This is a part of his love. He's got a plan. He's up to something. And he gets at it with that question. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? He's putting his finger on the issue, what he wants to work on in the midst of the storm. It's faith. He's challenging them. He's working on their faith. Now, it's not as if they had no faith. They've been following Jesus. They left everything to follow him. They're in the boat. They do, in the time of crisis, they do turn to Jesus. That's good. That's exactly what we're supposed to do when storms come. Run to Jesus. Exactly. But there, as Jesus seems to reveal it, is a faith that needs work. It's an immature faith. It's a faith that needs strengthening. A faith that needs informing. A faith that needs maturing. That sounds kind of like me. I'll just assume that's kind of like you too. Faith that needs strengthening, a faith that needs maturing. And so what is Jesus' plan? Get in the boat. Get in the boat. He uses the storm to challenge them. Isn't that exactly what we read from James earlier? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's how Jesus works on faith. He uses the storm to produce steadfastness in them. Interesting, even the nature of the trial here. Remember, this whole scene, remember some of those 12, these are fishermen, four of them, at least four. They grew up on this lake. This is Lake Gennesaret, or also called the Sea of Galilee. It's really not a sea, it's a lake, but same body. Sea of Galilee. They grew up on this. They spend their days and their nights in these kinds of boats, on this lake, weathering these types of storms. This is familiar territory to them. And we don't know the background story, but you can almost imagine them kind of getting into the boat and, okay, Jesus, you want to go to the other side? You know, here's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. You want to go to the other side, Jesus? Okay, we'll take care of it. You're tired, have a nap, sit down, sleep. We'll wake you up when you get to the other side. Familiar territory to them. But the storm comes, and they're brought to the end of themselves. Brought absolutely to the end of themselves. Even in the midst of what was very familiar to them. Absolutely powerful. Powerless, absolutely helpless. Now, storms like this were not at all uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is a very big lake, if I remember correctly, about 7 miles wide at certain points. It's 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains and hills. And so you might be able to picture weather-wise what that does. You get cool air currents that come across the mountains and through the canyons and can at times rush downward and meet the hot air that comes up off the lake. Cold air meeting hot air, and you know what happens, right? We got a good demonstration of that last week. What cold air meeting hot air does. Violent, violent storms. Quickly. If you were, you know, looking out the window last week at those storms, imagine what that would have been like 4 miles offshore in a little boat. Think of that. Totally brought to the end of yourself. No matter how familiar you were with boats and tackle. Of course, there's this powerful contrast. Here are the disciples panicking, absolute terror and panic. And where's Jesus? He's asleep. A picture of peace and calm. They're terrified and panicked, and Jesus is asleep. Desperate, they cry out, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Christ's response is, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Now, it's not, again, that they had no faith at all. They were going in the right direction. They should go to Jesus. Exactly what we're supposed to do in times of trouble. Cry out to Jesus. But apparently Jesus, who knows the heart, sees something there. That they're lacking in faith. Their faith was waning away in the midst of that. Maybe it even comes out in their choice of title, calling Jesus Master, Master. That's a title that was used primarily for a leader, but kind of a leader of any group would be called Master. And Jesus certainly is the leader of the group there, but he's so much more than that. And they've seen it. Four of them, the four fishermen, have seen it on that very lake in very boats like that. Remember the miraculous catch of fish just a couple of chapters ago? Where Peter sees these huge nets and falls down at Jesus' feet. Oh, get away from me, I'm a sinner. And they've seen the power of this Jesus. That he's so much more than just a master. And yet, apparently, in the midst of all this, all that they have seen about Jesus and heard about Jesus, the miracles, and it's all flown out the window. Isn't that what happens so often when the storms come? That those things we know about who Christ is, who God is, the things that we've seen from the Scriptures, the times that God has worked in our lives from the past, doesn't it just sort of quickly leave your head sometimes when the pressure's on? It's just so easy to forget. We can so quickly turn into atheists. Practically speaking, we act and think like atheists. It's just God, knowledge of God, his control, his power just kind of can easily slip away. So Jesus challenges them. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Which brings us to the second question. And how Jesus works on their faith. He does it by revealing himself. We get to this second question. Who then is this? The disciples asked. And whenever we talk about faith, we need to always talk about faith's object. Because faith is only as good as the object. And especially when we're talking about trials and difficulties, because you see this. People will say to you, if you're going through something difficult, you've probably heard, you hear it all the time. You got to believe, right? You got to have faith. Your immediate thought should be faith in what? Faith in what? Faith in yourself? Faith in faith? Faith that just somehow everything's going to work out? Faith in some kind of generic higher power? Faith in yoga? Faith in what? And so Jesus doesn't just give them a lesson in, well, if you just relax and be calm, everything will just work out. No, he shows them himself. He shows them who he is and the authority that he has. It's all about faith in Jesus. That's the power. He shows them himself. And look at what he reveals. He reveals both his deity and his humanity. Both his deity and his humanity here. Let's look at those quickly. He wakes up, verse 24. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And you see the reaction of the disciples. And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? We should be struck by this reaction. It says, after the storm was stilled, they were afraid. Now, we know they were afraid before, but Luke doesn't bother to mention that. What he mentions is what is their fear after. Who is this? Who is this? Interesting. Jesus calms one storm and he creates another. He calms the storm on the sea, but he creates a storm in their hearts. They're afraid. They're marveling. Who is this? Because they get it. They get what Jesus is showing them. That he is the one who can just speak and the created order responds. Who is it that can do that? Just speak. Let there be light. And there's light. I remember God's question to Job in his encounter at the end of Job. One of the things that God says is, Job, you know, who is it that can say to the waves, thus far and no farther? Who is it, Job? Of course, the answer is God. Remember what we read earlier in Psalm 107, the sailors on their great ships and they're reeling in the storm and their courage melts. And they cry out to God. And what do we read about God? He made the storm still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. And here's Jesus in the midst of the storm. To front of 12 disciples who knew that passage of Scripture. Knew Genesis 1. He stands up and he speaks and there's calm. And they get it. So much they get it, they're afraid. This one is so much more than just master. He is Lord. He is the sovereign creator. He is indeed the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is God. Jesus wants to work on their faith by showing them who he is, that he's God. And it's the same thing for us. In the midst of the storm, God wants to show you who his Son is. He wants you to see, and even see it this morning in the pages of Scripture. Who is this Jesus that we're talking about here? This is the sovereign one. This is the one who holds every detail of your life in the palm of his hand. Every single one. He but has to speak and things happen. That's who this Jesus is. He is God. But not just God. Notice he is God with them. Where is Jesus? He's in the boat. He's in the boat. And isn't that exactly what Jesus came to be? Emmanuel, God with us. He not only sends them into the storm, he gets in the boat with them. What a powerful picture, a powerful truth, that the sovereign one is there with them, both to comfort them and to deliver them. He's there with them. And so if you're a believer in Christ, that same promise is yours. This Jesus is not only God, he is God with you. In whatever storm you're in, God is in the boat with you. Isn't that the promise that he gives to his disciples? Remember John 14. He says, I'm going away. But what does he say? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He explains in the passage, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the presence of Christ, will be with us through all the difficult days ahead. He sends the Spirit, Christ in you. The song we sang earlier was reflecting on some Old Testament scripture, especially Isaiah. Remember those words from Isaiah? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, says the Lord. I will be with you. This Jesus, believer, this sovereign Lord, this one who holds the power in his hand, is in the boat with you. That's good news. Jesus reveals who he is. He is God and God with us. But he also reveals here, just quickly, he reveals his humanity. Now, in the midst of this, remember who Jesus is, fully God, fully man. You see it here. He speaks, the world obeys. He's the great creator, the sovereign. He's also fully man. Where is he in the midst of this? He's asleep. Why is he asleep? He's tired. He's tired. I mean, we've read about how he's been traveling from village to village, teaching and ministering and healing. He's tired. Gets in the boat. He sleeps. But we've seen throughout Luke, as Luke has revealed Jesus' humanity, that it's more than just he's really a man, but that Jesus is the ideal man. He's the perfect man. He's the ideal humanity, and he had to be. Remember, in order for Jesus to save you, in order for him to rescue you from your sin, to be that one who can take your place in judgment, he not only has to be fully God, but he has to be fully man, made in every way just like you, and yet without sin. And here we get a picture of it. There in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the great trial, what do we get in Jesus? Ideal man, at peace, at rest. So at rest that he could sleep. So trusting in his heavenly Father, who is Lord of all, that his Father will not abandon him, will not forget about him, will not turn his back on him, that he can sleep. The waves are crashing down. The wind is howling. The disciples are screaming. And Jesus is peacefully asleep. And remember, that too is for you. Jesus is that ideal man for you. Think about that. Next time you're in the midst of the storm and your faith is shaking, your faith is wavering, remember that Jesus did it first, and he did it perfectly. He did it in your place. And now he's taking you with him. He blazed the trail. You're following in his footsteps. He's carrying you along. You have the same Spirit in you. Which kind of brings us back to our first question. Where is your faith? We've seen this Jesus, his saving deity, his saving humanity. And so we're brought back to, where is your faith? God building faith in us. Are you trusting in this Jesus in the midst of the storm? Of course, the place where faith in Jesus always starts is faith in Jesus for the great storm. The greatest storm that humanity ever faces is the storm we have brought on ourselves. As sinners before a holy God, that God that you and I sin against daily, the great storm of judgment is what we deserve, is what we're headed to, apart from rescue. What's the only way of rescue? Faith. Not just faith. Faith in Christ. His saving deity, his saving humanity. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's the place where faith in Christ starts, in that storm, the storm of judgment that is coming, that we deserve. Are you trusting Christ for that storm? That's where faith starts. But it doesn't stop there. It continues because we know that those who are Christ through faith, the storms still come. Indeed, Christ leads us into them. He's going to work on our faith. And so in the midst of those storms that will come, some big, some little, Where is your faith? Are you trusting in Jesus? And again, that faith is not something that's going to just happen overnight. It's going to be something he's going to build in you. Don't get discouraged if your faith fails. Even see here, the disciples that God used to build the church, to lay the foundation of the church. See there how their faith wavers. And they're not done yet. They're going to continue to have wavering faith. And just not too long, we'll see the disciples in another great storm. Their leader is arrested. Their leader is crucified. Does their faith hold up in that storm? No. They flee. Peter, the leader of the bunch, calls down curses on himself. I don't know Jesus. Their faith fails again. So be encouraged by this. God builds that faith in us slowly. God didn't reject the disciples here in the boat because they're his and he's working on them. He doesn't reject them after they rejected him at the crucifixion. They're his. He's working on it. Same with us. You're his. He's working on you. But be encouraged that there is real progress that God makes in us. Real progress that we can see. And I was struck by this week, thinking about Peter and his failures here, because there's this great scene in Acts. You might remember when we studied this. Remember Luke's volume 2? The storms keep coming in Acts, and here the storms are primarily persecution of the early church. And in Acts chapter 12, there's this great scene. It starts off horrible. Herod gets this new plan to deal with the church. What does he do? He arrests James, Peter's fishing partner, fellow disciple, fellow apostle, arrests James and has him executed. And you might remember, after Herod arrests James, has him executed, the Jews love it. They think this is great. And so Herod gets the idea, this is working. I should keep going on this strategy. So what does he do next? He arrests another apostle. He arrests Peter. And you know where this is going. He's going to follow the same plan. Arrest James, kill him, everybody's happy. We'll arrest Peter, we'll kill him, everybody will be even more happy. So here's Peter in prison. Talk about a storm. He's in prison, and he knows where this is going. He has to know exactly where he's headed. Talk about a storm. How would your faith hold up? But you remember, Christ stills that storm, doesn't he? Sends an angel, leads Peter miraculously out of prison. Remember the prison doors just coming open? Remember the detail that Luke is careful to mention. Angel goes into Peter's prison cell. What does the angel have to do to Peter? He has to wake him up. Here's Peter on the eve of his execution. And what is he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping like a baby. He has to be woken up. Just like his master before him. In the midst of the storm, Peter has learned to rest, to be at peace, be encouraged. If God can do that, if Jesus can do that in Peter, he can do that in you. He can do that in me, even though our faith falters as much as Peter's did. God is working on us, slowly but surely. Are you trusting in him today? Whatever storm is around you, whatever storm might be around the corner, are you trusting in him? We don't know. I can't tell you what storms God's going to still quickly. What storms Jesus will allow to rage. Remember, Peter got out of prison then, but he was later arrested and executed. As were 9 of the other 11 that were in the boat with him, later arrested and executed. So some storms Jesus stills very quickly. Some he allows to rage. I can't tell you what exactly he's going to do with the storm, but I can tell you he will reveal himself to you. I can tell you he will be in the boat with you. I can tell you he will build your faith and that he will bring you into that heavenly harbor so you will be safe for all eternity. The answer is faith. Trust him. And so then this song becomes our prayer. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, receive my soul at last. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would show us Jesus this morning. In this, your word, remind us of who he is.
Lord, burn these truths upon our hearts that in days of difficulty and as well as days of joy, we might remember and cling to the one who holds us in the palm of his hand, to the one who is with us. Lord, strengthen our weak faith that we might glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's turn then to our